We're continuing in our sermon series, Ifs and Buts of the Bible. Now, throughout this series, we've seen how God works through people's circumstances to accomplish his purposes, even if he didn't act to change their circumstances. Joseph was enslaved and imprisoned for 13 years just so he could be in the right place at the right time to help save Egypt and the surrounding lands from annihilation by famine. Through his obedience, faith, and action, God saved Noah and his family so that humanity would not be annihilated by the flood. Esther's parents died while they were in exile, and she came to live with her uncle Mordecai at just the right time to save the Jews from being annihilated because of some petty jealousies. Now, this week, we're going to look at some Hebrews who were exiled in another part of the world. They were living in Babylon, the land of King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we're reading this morning in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the king of the chief eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. And today we're going to look at these three friends of Daniel's, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you're a big fan of the VeggieTales, Rack, Shack, and Benny. Daniel was a prophet and an interpreter of dreams, just like Joseph. And in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 4, we can read about Daniel being the only one in the kingdom who could tell King Nebuchadnezzar all about his dreams and give him their interpretations. And in chapter 2, verses 46 to 49, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction when Daniel did this. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So we see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a bunch of Jewish exiles, promoted to positions of power in Babylon. But this didn't really make the Chaldeans very happy. You see, the Chaldeans were some of the king's most trusted advisors. And I want you to keep the Chaldeans in mind as we move forward this morning. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego comes from Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to abridge and paraphrase the story just a little bit to save time. But I want to encourage you to read Daniel 1 through 3 this week and see the awesome power of God in all of these events. But this morning, let's start in verse 1 of Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they gathered for the dedication, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the music, all the peoples fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So everything seems to be going along just like the king wanted. Well, except for three little things. And we continue reading. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace.' Now there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Now, this trio of Jewish boys could have taken the easy way out. They could have agreed with the king and gone back out and bowed down like everybody else. They could have even justified it to themselves. After all, they were probably the only Jews among all the leaders of Babylon. They could have said, "Nobody will know if we just bow. We really don't have to worship. We'll just pretend to worship, and that way we can stay alive." Now, they might even have thought, "You know, God has put us in these positions of power, and God will use us. He will help us make positive changes in Babylon, but he can't possibly use us if we're dead." See, this is how some Christians think and feel today, isn't it? Especially when we face difficulties, say, at school or at work. Now, as a teacher, school is work. And I'm told I'm not allowed to talk about my faith with my students. When I was working in the corporate world, something as simple as having a Bible laying on my desk could upset somebody, and it could have resulted in a visit from human resources. But see, it's how we deal with these man-made restrictions that really matters. Will I talk about my faith at school? Will I put Bible verses on my cubicle or leave a Bible out on my desk? If my students ask me a question, you know, "What did you do this weekend?" Will I tell them that part of my weekend was preaching at my church? And if I say that, does that open up conversations? Conversations that the student themselves have started. See, we think about these things, and this is a choice. This is the choice facing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here in Daniel chapter 3. Are we going to listen to the king and go back and bow down before this gigantic golden idol? Or are we going to stand up for our faith? Let's continue reading in verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. There it is. There is the declaration of faith in God. If you throw us into a furnace, God can rescue us. But this next verse, though, is the foundation for our faith in God. And in my humble opinion, it's one of the biggest buts in the whole of Scripture. We read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Our God is able to rescue us from your fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. We're still going to worship him. We're not going to bow down to other gods. Now, as Christians, we make all kinds of declarations of faith. And I often tell people that if God wants something to happen in my life, it'll happen. And if he doesn't, it won't. And I do believe that. I'm a long-term substitute teacher, but I'm working to get my instructional certification. I'm also at the end of the interview process to get a permanent teaching job at my school. And I believe that if God wants me to teach, I'll get the job. On the other hand, I can also have faith in God, and I can ace the interview, but if God doesn't want me to have this job, he'll act to stop it. Now, the question is, if he acts to stop it, what's my reaction going to be? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, this is kind of a frustrating thing, isn't it? When we have faith and we act and we still don't get what we want, the job or the house that we want to buy, or maybe healing for a sick loved one. When we don't get the things that we want, we sometimes blame God for it, don't we? God, you know I really wanted that job. God, why didn't you let us get that house? God, why did you let my mom die? See, this is the hard part about faith. It's easy to trust God when we get the things that we want. It's much harder to trust God when we don't understand why things that we think are bad happen to us. The question we need to ask ourselves, though, is, do I believe God knows what he's doing? On December 17th, 1999, the day after her 65th birthday, my mom went into the hospital to have heart surgery. Now, the doctor told us that it was a routine surgery, and he told us about the risks because my mom was obese and had high blood pressure, and she had diabetes and these underlying conditions. But mostly what I heard was routine surgery. And the surgery went well. It only took a couple of hours, and the doctors expected my mom to make a full recovery. But when they went to remove the breathing tube, my mom couldn't breathe on her own, so they had to put it back in. And they had to keep the tube in, and she stayed in the hospital for weeks. They tried to take it out just about every day or every other day, but she still couldn't breathe on her own. And ultimately, my mom never left the hospital, yet she got transferred around to different hospitals and rehabilitation centers and things like that, but her birthday in 1999 was the last time she was ever at home. And my mom died on March 20th, 2000. Now, I was a lapsed Christian at this time. I had not been to church. I had not done anything God-related at all for a number of years, probably, 10 years or more. So I was a lapsed Christian, and at the same time, I was angry with God for not saving my mom. I mean, never mind that she lived a really unhealthy lifestyle, and she didn't care to change it. She ate what she wanted. She did what she wanted. You know, she knew she had diabetes, but she still ate everything that she wanted. She knew that she had high blood pressure, but she still ate a lot of things with a lot of salt. And she did a lot to cause her condition to be what it was. But I still ended up blaming God for her death. Of course, now it's 20 years later, and the why and the timing of my mom's death are still mysteries to me. I mean, she was 65 years old. I didn't think that she would be taken from me that soon. But now I rejoice because I know that my mom had faith, especially when I didn't. And I rejoice in knowing that she dwells with God now, and she has no more pain. She has no more tears. She's able to breathe in God for all of eternity. And the thing is that I also have faith that through her death, God helped for me to come back to Him. Because I saw the love and the care that so many people showed me and continue to show me. It was the same love and care and devotion that my mom showed me. I see how my wife, Wendy, loves our boys. And I see my mom in her, and I see God in her. I see His love that's the love that my mother-in-law, Sharon, shows to me. And I see God in her. God doesn't always give us what we want. And sometimes He allows us to suffer some pretty dire consequences. But He also has the power to bring us through our circumstances. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this. They told the king that God could rescue them from the fiery furnace if He wanted to, but even if He didn't, that wouldn't stop them from worshiping Him as the one true God. And look what happens, starting in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. See, Nebuchadnezzar had an answer for our three young Jewish exiles. You think your God will save you? I don't. The king acted in furious anger, and in the process, he saw his own soldiers, likely the best of his soldiers. The Bible says the mighty men of his army, probably the best of his soldiers, and he watched them die horrible deaths in the flames of the furnace as they tossed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. But look what happens next. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." I mean, can you imagine the counselors at this point? Yeah, 3 men. You don't remember that? But Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." The trio had become a quartet, and they were just walking around the fire. Who could that fourth person be? Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and all the officials gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." God brought Noah through a flood. God brought Joseph through a famine. God brought Esther through persecution. And God brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire. As we read the stories of faith in the Bible, we can see God not changing people's circumstances, but bringing them through their circumstances because of their faith and because they acted on that faith. As you consider your own faith in God, will you continue to trust God even through what might be considered horrible, completely devastating circumstances? Will you trust God despite your pain, despite your suffering? Will you trust God despite your own actions? Despite the way that you live your life, God is with us all the time. He brings us through this whole thing called life, with all its good, with all its bad. Will you trust him to bring you through and to be with you? Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time that we can gather together. We thank you that we're able to start planning meeting together to worship you here at the church next week. Father, I just pray that you will let our discussions and our faith and our actions be blessed. I pray that you will give us the strength and the wisdom to do what is right so that we can continue to worship you here at the church and that we can continue to show love for each other by making sure that we protect one another. Father, I ask that if it be your will, the coronavirus never step foot in this church. But even if it does, Father, we're going to worship you. We're going to love you. We are going to trust you. I thank you, Father, for all of the blessings that you have provided for this church, for the people that walk through its doors. I ask that you would just watch over us. Do your will through us, whatever that will might be. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.